Dylan, can you grab this microphone for Brother Bert? All right. We said we were going to have our teenagers tonight. Many of them made decisions and have many of them set up to give their testimony. And you teenagers, I'm sure Brother Jesse's coached you a little bit, but please give, you may think everybody knows you, and but some people would probably like to hear your name to start with at least. And you don't have to tell them what grade you're in if you, unless Brother Jesse told you to. And whatever Brother Jesse told you, I'm sure is all right. But again, we would like to hear from you, and I'm thankful for our teenagers. I know many a times we always make reference to this is the future, but it really is, folks, the future of our church. And this is an age of teenagers. We call them teenagers, but really you're young adults, and you're adulting right now. And I mentioned it Sunday night, but one of the things is in this age, your concrete is hardening. And so all the principles and things that you put into your life, and so we're thankful for what God did in your life. And again, we can't wait to hear about it tonight. Brother Jesse, do you want to lead them, or are you just going to point and shoot? All right. So Buddy Holly gets to go first. All right.
Good evening, church. My name is Caleb Parsons, and I'm just going to start off with I'd like to thank the church for allowing camp to happen, and many decisions were made this week. I also like to thank the counselors that came out and helped out with camp. But one major decision that I made this week, and I didn't exactly make it public at camp, so I'm going to make it public tonight, but I decided to allow the Lord for me to follow him in whatever he has me to do. And so I just pray that you'll pray with me over that, and I'll keep that straight, Lord. And And once again, I just want to thank everyone that had a part in camp, and thank Pastor Carter for allowing for starting up camp, and thank my dad for keeping it going. But yep, thank you.
Hi, my name is Grace Parsons, and I went to teen camp this week and rededicated my life to the Lord.
Hi, my name is Isabella Brewer. I'm a freshman at Landmark, and I rededicated my life to the Lord on Thursday night at camp, but then when we got back on Sunday, I surrendered to missions after hearing a sermon by Brother Cole.
Hi, my name is Jenna Knaus, and this was my first year of teen camp. And one of the sermons that really stuck out to me was Tuesday night's evening service. It was about bitterness, and I was harboring bitterness in my heart, and because teen camp, I was able to get rid of it. So I want to thank Pastor Carter for having camp go, and for Pastor Parsons for keeping it going.
Hi, my name's John Rodriguez, and I just want to thank the church for allowing me to go, and my family. I really had a great time, and one of the favorite things for me was the sports and all the games. It was just really competitive, and everybody had a great attitude, and I just want to thank Pastor Parsons for having Pastor Hobbs there, and every message, just like, it really spoke out to me, and one of the things that had with my attitude and bitterness, and that just dealt with me in my heart, and I got right with God with that. And once again, thank you, church.
My name is Valerie Bancourt, and I went to camp. This is, I think, my third year going. And camp was great this year. I mean, I wouldn't like pass and all that, but this year it was actually pretty great. The preachings were great, because that's probably one of the most important parts of camp, the preaching. And thank you, church, for support and prayers, because it wasn't very prayers, we would have not had a great camp. And for Pastor Parsons for letting it go. Excuse me. And for thank you for everything. Thank you.
Hi, my name is James Rodriguez. I'm John Rodriguez's brother, and I want to say thank you to Pastor Parsons for having this camp, because there's a lot of things that I was dealing with before, And when I went, the pastor was talking about that your sin will find you out. And there's some things that I got that I dealt with. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor Parsons. And I want to say thank you to my dad, because I love him so much. And the sports was fun. The tournaments were cool. They were cool. I got fourth place. And I just want to say thank you to Mr. Rosales for what he's done. And thank you to Brother Gall, wherever he is, and Mr. Maxwell, wherever he is, too. So, all right, thank you.
Hello, my name is Miles Williams, and I really had a great time at camp last week, and the Lord really dealt with my heart, and I just want to say thank you to everyone who helped out and made me to be where I am today, like my family up there. And last week was something really special to me, because through my whole life I really just never knew what I wanted to do when I grew up in life. And I know that like growing up life is hard. I've learned about that and I know about that. And but on the first day in night service, the Lord really spoke to me, and I'm really glad that he did, because on that day I surrendered to the missions field, and I'm really happy about that. And again, I just want to thank everyone for that, and thank you.
Hi, everybody. My name is Cole Williams, and I had a really good time at camp last week, and I just want to say thank you to everybody that allowed all of us to go on. We heard great messages last week. And thank you for Brother Parsons for calling up Brother Hobbs to preach for us, and I'm really glad that this year's theme was Sands of Time. They just preached and showed us about how that time is still ticking and you should know what you want to do for your life, even though you don't know how much time you still have left. I just want to say thank you to everybody.
Hello, my name is Natalie K, because my last name is hard to say. At camp was great, so thank you for that. And I really appreciate you all doing and working hard for us teens to like go to camp. And I learned to just wait on the Lord for who he wants me to be with and not focus on the future so much, because it's in his hands. So thank you for that.
Hi, my name is Nona Pitts. I'm going into 8th grade at Landmark Christian School. On Thursday night, with my counselor, Ms. Chisgard, I decided to surrender my life fully to the Lord to be a missionary to Thailand. And I just wanted to thank everybody for all their hard work at camp and for letting it happen.
Hi, I'm Dina Daltris, and camp was really fun this year. On Thursday, like Nona, I made a decision to just like keep serving the Lord, and the reason why I made that decision is because like after I got saved, I felt like I needed to do more for God, because I feel like I wasn't doing enough. And like from some of the preachings, it was talking about like why you serve God and all that type of stuff, and like I was just thinking, like, why shouldn't I serve God? Like, he saved me, you know, he left me alive today and every day and everything like that. So I'm just like, what's the reason not to? And that's why I made that decision. And I just wanted to, like, say thank you to Pastor Parsons and Mrs. Parsons for just, like, giving me the opportunity to just go to camp and everything. And it was just a great time, and it was a blessing. And thank you, church, for everything. Yeah.
Amen. Hello, Church. I'm Benjamin Hogan. It's with a Y, not an I. And I'd like to thank you all for investing both your time and your money to let every one of us to go to church. And it means a lot, especially counselors. You don't know how much impact you have on each and every one of us. And there were many more who aren't here tonight that came to camp. And I'm sure they would share how many times that a counselor might have picked them up off of their feet and helped them out. And we just want to thank you for investing in us. And because of your investment, whether it be in the money that you gave to send us to church or the actual time that you invested in us, I was able to decide in my life that to get it straight and rededicate my life to him, because I was straying from the Lord. And in the Psalms, he preached about bitterness, and that was a sin that I didn't even know it was a sin. But he preached about it, and I was able to get it right with the Lord, and he put me back on track, and I'm hoping that he will help me to keep true to that dedication. And once again, I'd like to thank each and every one of you.
Good evening, Church. My name is Trenton Savage. Camp was a very fun thing to do last week. When I first heard about camp, it was last year, and before we were even able to go to church, lockdown happened, so we weren't able to go. But this year, it was a lot of fun, and the Lord blessed the entire week. I remember Tuesday night service. I've always had the burden to do more for the Lord, but Tuesday night service truly made me think I need to do more and I need to dedicate my life to him. But I didn't want to go up and talk to someone about it and make the decision. But Wednesday night, it truly did strike me, and the Lord really put that hard burden on my heart that I needed to go up and talk to someone about it. I also want to thank all of you for the donations, and those of you that did donate. Some of us that didn't have the money in order to go to church, your donations allowed others to go to church and allowed them to make the decisions and learn. I also want to thank all the lunch ladies. They did a lot of work at camp, and I have celiac disease, so I can't have gluten or else it makes me sick, and it removes part of the wall of my stomach. So it harms me to have gluten, and they went out of their way to get gluten-free items so those that can't have gluten can eat. Once again, I want to thank every one of y'all, every one of you that either donated or helped with camp. I want to thank you for that, and good night, or thank you.
Blessing. Amen. We still got a little bit of time left, so let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Seems like it's been a long time since we got to Proverbs. Amen. And seems like we've been in there a while, but it has been a long time since we've been to it, but that's because we've had lots of other good things going on, amen? So Proverbs 13, and the Lord's going to again continue with his contrast. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and we've said that over and over again, but let me remind you again that, again, the wisest man on earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ here is Solomon, according to the scripture, and he's writing to his son, and he's going to remind that again in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. If you look at it with me, it says, "And a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." So as we go through the chapter again, not every verse in the book of Proverbs is going to have this context that it follows, but the book is a contrasting book. It's going to consistently give us contrast between good and evil. It's going to use different terminology to help us get wiser. Because sometimes if we were just to label everything good or evil, if we were to label everything in that way, sometimes we would miss some things that really are not the best things, where we would sometimes maybe think, oh, well, they're not as bad as evil. But again, when we realize in contrast. So here, we're going to see in the first 10 verses really what I'd like to cover tonight if I can. And again, I've already shot myself in the foot, because anytime you say how far you want to get, you never get there. And so just trying to take a shot in the dark. But those verses are going to cover some things. And the first thing he mentioned was he's talking about hearing or heareth. I grew up under a preacher that was very practical. He was a farm boy preacher, he would call himself all the time. And he would just use that terminology. And he'd say to us often, you got two ears and one mouth, so you ought to listen twice as much as you speak. And he'd say that often to us. And again, it's very practical, and there's wisdom to be found just in that. But here in the proverb, we're going to see that as well. Much is going to be said, he says, about wisdom here, about hearing. And again, he's going to use that. And then the back end of it in verse 10, we're going to see that there's with the well-advised is wisdom. And that well-advised is somebody who has listened to counsel. One of the things about counsel is you can go fill your bucket up with it, but if you weren't listening, it ain't going to do you no good. And there's a difference between sitting there and deadheading and actually letting it sink in and understanding what the counselor is saying to you and then allowing it to affect your life. More than anything, the more I counsel people, the more I realize people have already made their mind up most of the time what they're going to do before they ever ask for counsel. And it don't matter what you say, even in the session tonight or when you preach, it's a big counseling session where you take the word of God and you tell people what's right, and people have to hear it and decide what they're going to do with it. Whether they're going to leave God's house and do right according to God's word and according to his truth, or whether they're going to leave the place and do what they were going to do anyway. Most people, and again, you know, some people think that after the preacher gives them counsel and they say, what do you think? He says, this is what you ought to do. They say, well, I think I'm going to pray about it. What? Amen. I mean, if you gave somebody, thus saith the Lord, and you're going to go pray about it, what's there to pray about? God said, this is the way we're supposed to do it. You came and asked for counsel. How is it supposed to be done? Here it is. Move on with your life. Amen. And get those things done. Most of the time, and this is the contrast we're going to see, he says a wise son. There's the father speaking to the son, and he says the wise son heareth his father's instruction. One of the things you ought to key in on here is there's ownership of the father. It's not somebody else's father or the one down the street. God gave you to a father, the one he wanted you to have. Now, again, you may say, well, mine wasn't any good, or he's not around, I don't have one. Well, you may have a spiritual father or someone else, but at least you have a heavenly father who gave you a book. And he wants you to hear his word and follow those things. So many times we take this and we'll go, again, counselors, you know, and a multitude of counselors. And again, we'll find the multitude has a, if they're sticking with the word of God, they're going to have a consistent theme of their counsel. But I've known people that'll do this, and to their peril, they'll go in the multitude of counselors and find the one that tells them what they want to hear. And that's the only one that they'll listen to. And typically, all right, now don't get mad with me. I'm just telling you what I've experienced in this life. Typically, the one that tells them what they want to hear is in their age range. It surely isn't the man that has no hair or gray hair. Amen, because of age. Amen. It's usually the one that is just like them and doesn't have no more miles on them than they do. And they find somebody that they count as a good counselor, probably a good man, but doesn't got no business telling them about something they don't know about. And again, in the multitude of counselors, how do you find that person? You find that consistent theme. It lined up with the Word of God and with God's will. And so here we find in verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. He's going to make a contrast of instruction, doing right. And again, even here, a scorner heareth not rebuke. So what does it mean when you hear a father? And again, when I heard my father, most of other fathers that weren't my dad didn't tell me when I was doing wrong. You know, now, sometimes in the church, if you get running laps in here hard enough, then sometimes somebody else's father will correct you too if you're in the house of God, all right? I had some of that, amen? I grew up in the church, and if I got running in the hallway, and it was worse when somebody else had to correct me and my dad heard them correct me. I just want you to know that the correction at home wasn't my dad speaking, amen? He was in action, all right? But hearing my father's correction, my dad would tell me what was best for me. Don't do that. Son, you messed up. Don't ever do that again. And my dad would say things like that. But again, a scorner, again, what does a scorner do? You say, well, what is a scorner? A son that would be a scorner? You ever done this, teenager? Yeah. As soon as you turn your back to your dad, dad said, do that. Oh, yeah, dad. Yeah. You know, and you go on, or you wait till you get around the corner and you say the exact same thing. Or again, it would be mocking, and you say, well, I'm sure I'm in a group of people that never did that to their parent. All right. Never ever talked, but you couldn't have ever thought about doing that. So again, as you go through the scripture, you're going to see the Bible is true. And again, we can see that God focuses in on his father, and that again, he's that scorner is the one that is not going to take the rebuke well. He's going to come all the way to the end of verse 10. That we haven't read yet, but he's going to make that he's only by pride cometh contention. This is driving somewhere. This beginning of wisdom here in listening and hearing instruction is going to all the way down the end. It's going to be our mouth is going to get us in trouble. All the rest of the verses. Let's look at it really quickly. He says in verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Look at verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Now let's go back. All these different verses, some of them seem out of place if you're not trying to see it in a context, but the context begins at the chapter, and we see that he begins with a hearing and a contrast of hearing, and then he begins. A lot of times the reason we don't hear things that God wants us to hear is we're too busy speaking. And so he's going to go on and talk about all these things about the man that's going to talk. He says in verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He's making this contrast between good and a transgressor. What is he speaking of? This is Old Testament. Transgression was transgression of the law. He's saying if a man's going to, he's going to have the fruit of his lips. There were things that he should do. There are things he should say. And praise God. And there were things he should not say, things he shouldn't go do. And that, so the contrast here between eating good and the fruits of his lips, again, from my perspective and seeing the scripture here, a wise son, who am I going to look to? You just had the father in verse 1. Man, there were supposed to be praises lifted up to the heavenly father. You know, you can have a much better day and your soul is going to be much more at peace when you praise the God that you love. When you wake up in the morning and evening, well, I pray unto thee. And again, if my day is set up so that God is set on high and that I'm waiting, I speak to him and praise his name and then I wait to hear what he has for me. then again, his mercies are new every morning to me. Again, I'm not living off of, when I was 15, all those years ago when I got saved, I remember what he forgave me of yesterday. I remember what he heard from me when I spoke to him, and now I'm hearing from him that peace, peace, or it's under the blood. I don't know about you, but it excites me daily that, I deserve to go to hell for what I did yesterday. Not of all those years ago. All it takes is a thought, folks. A wrong thought is all that it takes. All it takes is just the wrong thing to say. The wrong reaction. Getting angry when I should have got happy. And that's all it takes. But boy, we make it to be so much more. We think we got to stack it up on one side and then the scales fall. No, all it'd have to be is one little tiny, tiny thing to fall on the wrong side of the scale. But I'm thankful that the scales don't matter for me, because on the opposite side of the scales of all my sins is the perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm plunged in that fountain filled with blood. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. But here, I don't want my mouth. So many of us, and we could say, I've been there and I want to try to work on that, but he's going to go over this. The mouth is what gets us in trouble. This tongue, the Bible has so much to say about it that out of all the different things, and when we could talk about getting saved and having to tame my hands where they shouldn't touch the things, my ears turning my ears away from things I shouldn't listen to, the one thing that's the hardest thing of this body to tame is this old tongue. It's the hardest thing to lasso in. It's the hardest thing to get it to do right. Amen. And so here he's going to speak about that. He's got more verses on this. Verse 3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. It's pretty plain. All right. And again, there are some people that have said things they shouldn't say, and it cost them their life. But he says, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I know this a lot of times. If you've ever noticed somebody that's a little timid or is trying to keep themselves from saying too much, a person that is trying to grow, I would say, in the Christian life so that they lessen the amount of words that come out of their mouth, they listen more than they speak, that person usually isn't someone who's boisterous, someone who's opening their mouth wide. Sometimes you have to ask them, what did you say? Because they're trying to cut back on their words. They're trying not to be out front ahead of everybody. What they do say is usually short and sweet. Amen. And so sometimes you got to ask for it again. But again, here the picture is somebody that is letting them fly, open their mouth wide and just letting whatever they want to come out. I picture Nancy Pelosi. I can picture several people there that just let her fly, amen, up on Capitol Hill. You can picture whoever you want to, amen. And or you could picture someone reading a teleprompter going. Yeah. Anyway, so I won't go any farther into it. I was just having a good time. I'm sorry. It's just us tonight, right? So verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And you may not think in context that this fits or this is kind of out of sorts, but here the soul that transgresses just in a few verses ago, and he's going to drag now the soul back in, and that soul is really the being. That's the eternal part of man, and he's speaking of the soul of the sluggard desireth. That means deep down inside of us, the part that if whatever we desire, see, he's going to, it's good contextually when you desire, you understand the person, that soul is the one that in deep inside of him is what wanted to transgress. It's the part that drug him to do it. We often think that sometimes that, you know, it's the flesh versus the soul. The soul is cleaned up and it doesn't have, listen, folks, you got to sanctify that thing. It's cleansed and it's made whole and it's going to go to heaven one day. But that soul, if you've trained it, it's what does it say? The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That heart, that terminology is that center soul desires of a man. And so he's saying the soul, that Old Testament terminology, the soul that transgresses here. Now he's coming into this verse, the soul of the sluggard. You know that most people are lazy all the way to the soul. It's not something, it's not that their physical body doesn't have the ability to work. It's they got a lazy bone that goes all the way down to the core part of them. They got no desire. They got no oomph. And it don't just come from the muscles and the meat of a man. It comes all the way from the soul. And so he's given this idea, the soul of the sluggard desires. So it means he's got desires and he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent, it doesn't even say he desires. It just means he's diligent. That means he's got not just a desire, but he's got to go. I've got to see it done. And he's a diligent person. And again, we could talk about what it is that they're getting after, but I think it's good to put it in context. This is talking about the difference between hearing, all right, hearing and taking instruction, and whether you're speaking at your mouth. I've worked with folks that were diligent, and usually those are not the people that are busting their, flapping their gums all day long. It means they heard instruction and they close their mouth. They may ask a question or two about the job at hand, but then they get after it. And they don't stand around bumping their gums all day with somebody else. They get after what they're going to do, and they're diligent about what they've been set towards. As a boy, my dad was hard on me about that. The two things he didn't want me doing, once he told me what he wanted me to do, there wasn't no need of talking about it. He'd stand right there and work with me. I'd say, "Dad," he said, "Boy, we ain't talking. We're working right now." I'd stop and he'd be talking with a man. I'd stick my hands in my pockets. He said, "Boy, you can't get no work done with your hands in your pockets." And I'd say, so I looked like I was always ready to draw when I stood around my dad. Because if I put them too close to my pockets, they wanted to go in. So I kind of kept them out here, you know. So everybody kind of thought I was ready to draw my, you know, "Has he got a pistol?" You know, I said, pull my jacket back like that. So. But the soul of the sluggard, again, the idea here and the focus is that really when we're talking about work or being a sluggard, the opposite here, again, is gonna deal with hearing. A lot of times I think sometimes what changed my life about how my work ethic was, it wasn't that somebody drove me with a whip. I heard what men said. I heard what people said about people that didn't work. I heard what my preacher said about what the Bible says about a man that won't work. And when I heard the instruction, I wanted to be diligent. My soul got a passion to want to be after the things of God. Not just after the things of God, but the things after my household. The things after being diligent to see things done and not to wait on somebody else to do them for me. We live in a generation of people who are waiting for somebody to pass a law to take care of their problems. We live in a generation of people all their problems are someone else's fault, and they're waiting for someone else to fix them. They're all victims of circumstance. Folks, listen, we are the most blessed people on planet Earth in America. There's not one person that's ever been a slave in our generation, not legally in this country. If it was, it was a criminal act in our day and age. There's not one person that's ever known it, and I'm just going to tell you, there ain't nobody that's alive today that was the fault of anything that happened in the past. So the best thing that we could do as a people group is move on. And not desire someone else to take care of our problems, but get up out of our rocking chairs and get after it ourselves. Be diligent. I want to say that, again, here, this idea of this the hearing and speaking, I want to tell you that the group that is always desirous and still don't have nothing is constantly bumping their gums, but they're not doing much listening to history. They're not doing much listening to what actually will fix things. The crowd that constantly wants to talk about socialism and communism and all the things that will work, they just keep talking. They don't do much listening. All right, I'll leave that alone. Verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Here, the opposite, the contrast again from the word of God, righteous to wicked. All right, there's a contrast. One hates lying. The other one, it almost seems like here it talks about a wicked man is loathsome. It means he, you know, if somebody lies, everybody does it. You know, it just, you know, even in our day school, boy, one of the things that, you know, when we're dealing with young people, we're getting ready to come into school, I found that, you know, when you deal with sin, usually you don't have to deal with it too many more times. It's funny, you know, in a job setting, you know, all it took around jobs I've had is people that were slackers, when they fired one of them, people tightened up. Amen. I mean, it's just the way it works. The same way. Again, when you have somebody that's doing something wrong in the day school and you deal with the sin, usually the people that haven't been caught yet, they tighten up. And that's the way man is. Most of the time, people keep on keeping on. But here again, we realize that righteousness and lying, that is going to go together. That wickedness, that righteousness and hating lying, I'm sorry, is going to go, that's going to be a consistent. Anybody that's going to love right is going to hate that wrong, all right? It's going to hate the things that God hates. Verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. That righteousness, again, how am I going to keep right in the way? I'm on my way. A diligent man. Think about the context and as it flows. He's listening. He's been given a job. He's after what he's supposed to be doing. How am I going to keep on track? How am I going to keep from getting distracted? I'm going to keep on pace. I'm not going to let the speaking and the mouths around me derail me or keep getting me all out of the way of God. I'm going to keep listening to God and I'm going to stay upright in the way in righteousness, keeping doing the things that I know are right. Even in the church house, you know, there's a bunch of people that are trying to get all kinds of new ways to grow the church. You know, and if you're not careful, you know we got the book and we know the things that we've been doing are right and they work if we work them. But now we've got a generation of people that don't want to work. So they're finding some other way to do God's work. And that's not how we do it. By doing the way we get things done is still doing it the same old way. It just takes work. All right. You can't. I mean, I'm not against putting out mailers, but mailers ain't going to get it done. The same old, cold, door to door soul winning that we've always done still works. We just don't work it anymore like we used to. So if we get back to doing what we're supposed to do, and it's work, it ain't easy. By the time I went to see Brother Morsey, I told my wife, and I may have a couple more pounds on me than I should have, but the elevator's broke at Winter Haven Hospital. So there wasn't a park. I parked on the third floor. I went down the stairs in a suit jacket and a tie. And I walked in 97 degree heat from the parking garage to the door. And when I got in there, those people thought I was there. They're like, the emergency room is down over this way because I was sweating profusely. I said, no, I'm not. I'm okay. I'm come here to see somebody else. Amen. If I could just get a towel or something, you know, I mean, I was sweating because it's hot. But I mean, you know, think about going door to door soul winning. It ain't cool out there, folks, but people are still on their way to hell. It don't change the folks people are still going to die and go to a devil's hell no matter what the temperature is outside if we don't go and tell them. You say, well, I just take the summers off. Well, people don't take the summer off from dying. It's just the truth of it. Now, as we go on, he goes through the righteousness and keeping him that is upright. We just got to do right. When we know and we hear what's right to do, just keep doing it. He says, but the wickedness overthroweth the sinner. That means if we're not careful, we'll listen to those that'll tell us a brand new way. And they'll overthrow us with their wickedness. You know, the world is trying to, we preached on it Sunday night, and I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but this whole world is wicked. And they are trying to bombard us and tell us that same-sex marriage, all right, is the normal. That isn't the normal. It doesn't matter how many of them they put on television. It don't matter how many of them they parade in the street. It doesn't matter how they change Disney and whether they give them a month. It don't matter what everybody else does in the world. The Bible still says that sodomy is wrong. And it don't matter how you cut it, slice it, or how many people you add to it. It's still wickedness. Amen and amen. And so we got to do right. And we can't let that thing tear us down. And again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want you to understand we still got to do right, even when the world does wrong. Doesn't mean that we run up to them and go, you're wicked. It means you can mark somebody that needs the gospel. And you'll run over to them with the New Testament and say, let me tell you about somebody that changed my world. And tell them about Jesus. Amen and amen. Verse 7, there is that maketh him rich, maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The verse there and the contrast, we don't really have time to get in the depth of it, but there are those that make themselves poor for the cause of Christ. This is Old Testament, but there are people, I mean, it's no difference in the Old Testament to the New. People been given to God out of their own abundance and sometimes out of their own, if I could just say, depths of poverty. They just wanted to give to God. and they've given. And there are people that have made themselves, and I mean in honesty, made themselves poor or put themselves in a poor class because they felt like they had to give to God. And again, but the Bible says that when they made themselves poor, they made themselves rich. And there's on the other side, there are those that spent their entire life building up riches, but they spent their life making themselves poor. They spent their lives, and again, it doesn't always have to be that contrast. I know people that have, as they've given to God, God gave it back. Amen. And God never let them give a dime that he didn't double up on them. But again, there are some times in this life, I know some people that have given out of desperate poverty. You know, the Bible doesn't say when that widow threw her mite in that God gave it back to her. But we all still look back at the widow's mite and we see that she gave all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a problem. I will say this, if you're throwing it in expecting to get it back, that usually may not happen for you. But when you're throwing it in because it's right to do, when you're throwing it in because you want God to have it, you're never going to outgive God. Listen, folks, I love the scripture when he tells us that, but he says in verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. He's given us some depth here. He's given us some truth. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. We have to go back to the previous verse and realize what that man that was truly rich in the verse before was real riches. Do you know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember in my life when I'd been trained to work and we didn't grow up with much and I was a diligent man and I wanted my kids to have more than I ever had. I had the same desires that anybody else in here would. I want to be able to leave a heritage or a legacy to my children. I want to build a business and let my kids be a part of the business. And then God got a hold of my heart and he called me into his business. And you know, my desires really didn't change. I wanted my kids in on his business. I wanted my kids on what the Bible and God says were riches. You know, the ransom of a man's life. I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. And I say this an awful lot, but I want to keep it ever in the forefront of my mind and the church's mind. One day, I will stand and give an account. And he won't raise up, he won't bring up, remember that vacation that you spent with your family and all that time you spent on them? I mean, you know, he could say, you know, you say, well, he's going to give you riches for that. There are a lot of people that think that, again, that I'm going to get this and that. But again, what's done for Christ? If I chose to take a vacation so that I could spend it on my family to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They need me. We need to get together. We need to get apart. But if I went just to have a good time, he knows my motives. He knows what's in my heart to do. He knows if I went on vacation to get rejuvenated and to grow closer with my family. He knows whether I went to work today and whether I woke up and said, God, I want you to be honored with my service today. And if every word and every piece, everything I set my hands to do, he knows what my motive was. Or whether I was picking something up looking for how many people were looking at me when I picked it up. And if I was worried about everybody watching me, I got my glory in this life. I got my crown in this life when other people saw me working. So as we set ourselves to our days and for the bus routes and everything else, you know, when you pull around the corner, are you behind the bus seat because you're looking for who's looking at you when you pull into the driveway? Or are you worried more about who's looking at you from above? When you go into your Sunday school class, are you desperately head down and focused on your young people in your classroom, trying to do your best for God? And again, going in there and begging God, God help me because I can't do this without you today. Or do you go in and hope that standing at the door waving at the parents so that as many parents can see me as I can? I don't believe that's a group of people I'm looking at today, but we ever need to be mindful of what we're serving God for. I hope that I still have the love of God, that if God asked me to, again, do the things that never would be seen of men. I think about this. The best president you could ever have for the United States is somebody that you had to go find and make him run for president. Not somebody that desired it and said, I want to stand in front of everybody. Not from a child. I'm going to be the president of the United States. Not too many millionaires that I know of that are good Christian people that set out to be millionaires. They just set out to make a living. They just set out to build a business. They just set out to do right. And most Christians, the ones that I don't want to stand behind are the ones that you didn't hear much of and you didn't see much of, but in the dark days, they were praying for everybody in the building. In the places they served, in places that nobody ever even heard about, and they never were praised from the pulpit, but when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Listen tonight, folks, this great contrast between hearing and speaking. And again, I've heard a long time ago that I ought to hear twice as much as I speak. And I believe it's Bible, and I want to put it practice in my life. Amen. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your word. God, I know that tonight we saw some great contrast. Lord, help us to be hearers and doers of your word and not just hear it and just speak it to other people. The world has seen enough of people that didn't live the book but preached the book. The world has seen enough of people that said one thing and did another. God, help us to be hearers and doers of your word that we might be able to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, thank you for all that you do for us this week. Keep us now. Protect us. So many on the prayer list, God, help us. Watch over them as we go through this week. Bring us back together on Sunday. We'll thank you for it and give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.